Glad you could join us today. And before we get to the Word, we do have a special guest today, and he is the Dean of the Law School at Handong Global University. They have an international law school, and his name is Dean Enlo, and we've had a wonderful friendship and partnership throughout the years, and I wanted to give him an opportunity just to share with our community about his international law school, which is the only law school within Asia where you could get accredited under the Bar Association of the U.S. and practice internationally. Is that right? And we want to hear from him and just give the opportunity, whether you or a loved one has a heart or an interest to pursue law in that endeavor, we want to give you that opportunity to take that option of not flying to the U.S., but actually going to within Korea and getting educated in that way. So let's welcome Dean Enlo as we hear from him for a couple minutes on his law school. Sure.
I know in this congregation there are many who will understand what I mean when I say that, that Jesus Christ has called us to salvation in ourselves, but also to do justice in the world, and that in following Jesus Christ, we follow him to do justice. I've heard and talked with Pastor Byun about the wonderful work that this congregation is doing with respect to human trafficking or the rights of the unborn and the need for adoption. I want to tell you today about a law school that was founded to equip Christians to follow Jesus Christ into legal ministries. It's a law school that was founded here in Korea in Pohang about 10 years ago by one of the giants of the Christian legal movement in the United States, Lynn Buzzard, who is the founder of the Christian Legal Society there. And he had a vision to create a law school for people from many nations, and there are about 20 different nations in the law school right now, where they could train, they could study in Korea, become qualified to sit for U.S. bar examinations, and then they could be equipped to go out back into the world to many nations and to do the justice that Christ is calling us to do throughout the world using their skills, using their qualifications as international legal advisors. The name of this law school, again, is Handong International Law School. It's located in Pohang. You can read about it on our website, lawschool.handong.edu. Today, I particularly want to challenge you to think about the legal calling. We have a new admission session that's going to be concluding. The admissions applications are due October 15th. I believe in this room there are people who are called to work for Christ, to follow Christ in faith through the law. This law school is made to equip you. I hope you'll look at the law school website. If you know somebody who has a calling in that, I would ask you to tell them about the law school. Because we're international, you don't have to have an LSAT. There are some essays that are really important to help us discern your vocation for the law. That's the guts of the application. So please, I know the heart of this congregation to follow Christ in justice. Please consider Handong International Law School. My thanks for your attention.
Thank you, Dean Enlo. And I just want to pray for him and Handong Law School together. So can we extend our hands right now and continue to pray blessings over the international impact that the school is having and will continue to have, and that it will establish God's justice through the graduates and through the professors that are teaching there as well. So let's bless them right now. Can we do that? Let's love them, bless them, and ask that the fruit of their labor would impact the kingdom for all of eternity. Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for the beautiful partnership that Onnuri Church and Handong University has had since the foundation of that school many years ago. And we thank you that this partnership has gone from strength to strength. And Lord, we not only welcome Handong International Law School, Lord, we bless them. And Lord, we also ask that your Spirit will call people from this congregation, but also for those who will be watching globally around the world through our broadcast, through CGM, that you will call them not only to the school, but you will call them into kingdom work, utilizing the way that you have gifted them intellectually and vocationally to seek forth and establish justice and righteousness which are the foundation of your throne as well. So Lord, we bless Dean Enloe especially, that you would give him divine wisdom, divine insight. We pray for protection from all the attacks of the enemy, and also favor before God and men, that as he stands before people to declare your goodness and your law and your justice and your grace, that through this servant of yours, you, God Almighty, will draw all men, women, children into your kingdom through this servant of yours. We bless them and ask that you would allow Hanun Law School to continue to flourish in the years to come and to raise up and release kingdom workers with the heart of God. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 God bless you. Good. So Dean Enloe, just to clarify, you said there's no LSAT?
No LSAT.
Okay, you know, maybe I'll apply. No. Just kidding. Well, we'll see. But we do, again, want to encourage you guys to really consider it. He will be available in the front corner for any questions that you may have as well. Before we get to the word, I just want to draw your attention to a few important announcements that we have. We do have our Wednesday night service at our Dogo campus this Wednesday. And our local outreach that was serving in some of the red light districts of the city. They're going to be sharing what their outreach was like. I encourage you guys to come and check it out. Also, this Saturday, as you guys know, we've been praying for, promoting, and lobbying for a lot of changes in the adoption law system and the procedures for the expat community especially. And we're going to be having an informational meeting this Saturday at this campus, at the second floor. And that slide is actually incorrect. It's not an update on new adoption laws for Korean expats only. It is for all expats. So just to clarify that one. And so there are new changes that we've been able to really pray into existence. And I'm excited about those changes, especially for the expat community here. So you could hear about it if you come at 10 a.m. this Saturday at Sungyong Hall. So even if you do not plan on being a part of it, I encourage you guys to prayerfully give this flyer away to a friend, coworker, colleague, neighbor who would be considered interested in that. So please join us and help us to help the orphans of this nation through that. Also connected with orphanages, we have an opportunity to serve some of the orphanages this Saturday as well in the afternoon. So after you come to this informational meeting, you could go there. And that is to volunteer and serve some of the orphanages during their they're going to have, like, a, I think, a sports day or something like that, and they need a lot of people to help with their field day that they're going to be having. So please prayerfully consider that. Also, next Sunday, we'll have our next Hopi Restored meeting, which is our Freedom and Justice Ministry. And that meeting is going to be a special one because, as you guys know, we've been really trying to find Christian leaders in this move, fight for justice and freedom in this nation. And most of the aftercare centers that we've come across, they are government-sponsored or run or secular in that regard. They're doing great work, but we were still looking for a Christ-centered one, and we found one. One of the few that was started up from a Methodist church. And the lady pastor who's been founding this many years ago, I think she's been doing this for almost 20 years. And when I met with her and spoke with some of the people she works with, she is just an amazing woman of God who has done phenomenal things to help the women and especially girls of this nation. And so it's going to be a great opportunity to hear what they're doing, and we really want to support them as well. So that'll be next Sunday after our service. And also, as you guys know, Francis Chan is coming back to our church at the end of the month. I guarantee if it's anything like last year, this is going to sell out really quick. So if you do want to be part of the day sessions, talk to our admins today after the service because chances are this is going to sell out full capacity very quickly. So if you do want to be part of the all-day sessions, do that. You could pay. But the evening sessions are free. You might be like, all right, but you got to get here really early, okay? Evening sessions are free because think about the main session. The conference is going to be packed out. So it's going to be basically first come, first serve. We've had to overflow into almost every single one of our other rooms last year. And so if you want to be a part of it, especially evenings, get here early as well. But it's going to be a great opportunity to hear from this amazing man of God who's becoming a friend of our church as well. And last but not least, encourage you guys to get on mission with God. Short-term mission trips for our winter are now being, applications are now being accepted. We'll be going to Cambodia to fight for justice there with the gospel. We'll be going to Turkey if you have a heart for unreached groups and partnering with one of our missionaries there in that Muslim country. And we'll be having two outreaches in Korea. One in one of the more vulnerable areas of Korea where children are very susceptible to both trafficking, abuse, and other things. So teachers out there, English teachers, people with a heart for children, we need you to be a part of this local outreach if you do not plan on going anywhere else. Because we want to bless this country. We want to bring the light and the love and the light of the gospel into Korea so that these children will be experiencing the true love of God. And also we'll have another justice outreach into one of the oldest, largest red light districts of Korea as well. So prayerfully consider that, and let's get on mission with God. Amen? Amen? All right, with that, let's pray, and let's turn to the Lord in prayer, and let's depend upon Him, expecting great things from our great God through His great word. Let's pray together. Come bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. Father, we do that today. We come into your house, into your presence, to bless your holy name. And Spirit, we need your help. We do not want to worship in our flesh, but lead us and guide us that we may worship in spirit and in truth. Lord, let the truths that we hear transform not just our minds, but our hearts to become passionate worship, worshipers of your great name. God, I ask that your Holy Spirit would do a mighty work in this hour, changing hearts, saving lives, and making your people more holy and beautiful through the power of your gospel. Father, I surrender my life to you and ask that you will fill me, strengthen me, anoint me, and preach through me. God, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God opposes the proud. We often have to learn that lesson the hard way. You know, when I think back throughout my Christian journey, anger has always been one of my weaknesses, but also anger combined with driving has been one of my weaknesses, where I am most susceptible to sin. I have in the past, I'm not going to say how far or how close in the past, you know, I've sinned a lot in my car, you know, as people cut me off or do various things. And so if I could be so open today to confess some sins, that's probably the area that I've sinned so deeply in my life. And there's one time, actually, it's interesting that somebody from Hangdong Law School is here. When I used to pastor at Hangdong University, there was a time when I would go out with one of my friends, and it was late at night, and the students there back then had a curfew at 10, and so myself and another one of my friends, he was helping me serve for one semester at the university. We were out past 10, so none of the students were there. And, you know, as we were walking back to the car, suddenly there was a car that was about to hit me. I mean, he was driving really fast, even though we were, like, in a parking lot area. And right when he was about to hit me, just, I'm looking, I'm staring at the car, and luckily the car did not hit me. But then right when it realized it hit me, you know, it stopped, you know, waiting for another parking spot. And I was angry, okay? I was like, dude, man, you almost hit me. Like, you almost hit me, right? And I was really upset. So you know what I did? And I regret it. I kicked the car. Now, normally, you know, I'm not really into cars. And I realize that some people are. Because what transpired after that almost changed my whole life. Because after I kicked the car, there are about four or five guys, and clearly they were like gang members, who came out of the car, and they're like looking at it, like basically, did you just kick our car? And me and my friend look at each other like, we better get out of here. And so we get in my car, and then we drive away. But then these guys, instead of going into the parking lot, they start following us. And I was like, this is not good. And so as I'm driving, this car pulls up next to me, and all those guys stick their head out the window, and they start cursing and swearing and say, pull over. Basically, they wanted to fight, okay? And so as I'm driving, I'm like, this is not going to end well. You know, because I'm like, dude, they're going to follow me until I get to my Christian university, okay? With all these Christian students there. And then I'm like, it's me and my friend. He was a lot smaller than I was, too. I was like, I'm sizing it up right now. I was like, this is not good. It was like 4 or 5 gang members versus a pastor and a small friend. I was like, this is not going to end well. And so I remember driving, and so basically it turned into, have you guys ever seen the movie Top Gun where there's like a speed with planes? We were doing like a chase with cars. I felt like I was in the middle of a movie. I mean, we were like speeding down the highway and trying to lose him and all stuff like that. And luckily what happened is somehow we went into another residential area and there was red lights happening and there was like some cars waiting to get home, and I was able to weave my way through these other cars, go into some of these side roads, and as I'm doing, I'm praying the whole time. I was like, God, forgive me for my pride. I was like, God, I was so stupid, and I was like, God, if you save our lives today, I will never do that again. You know, I'm like praying all these things, and I'm like, dude, I was so stupid. What was I thinking? And the other thing, too, is I was feeling so bad for my friend. As we're speeding away, and I am praying repentance and safety and divine intervention somehow, you know what my friend, his name was David, you know what he's doing? He's like, Eddie, I think it would take him. You know, he's like really, he's trying to pump himself up. You know, he's trying to build. He's like, oh, Eddie, I think we can do it. You know, okay, so like, you take those two front guys, you know, and then I'll get the knees of the, and he's like, and the whole time I'm just like praying. I'm like, Lord, have mercy. And also while we're doing that, I'm like, I'm feeling so bad because I'm envisioning like, I'm going to have like 2 black eyes, broken hand. This guy, my friend's going to be in even a worse condition, and I'm going to have to preach at church the next Sunday and explain what just happened. You know what I mean? But through it all, by God's grace, I kid you not, it was by God's grace. Somehow we lost them, even though they were behind our tent for so long. We lost them. I drove back to our dorm. I apologized to David. I went to my room. I fell on my knees in repentance. I was like, God, first of all, thank you. You literally saved our lives. But also, I had to repent. I let my anger and my pride almost destroy 2 people, you know? And it was interesting to see, as I was reflecting upon this, how ultimately what led to all of this was my pride. The car didn't hit me. It almost hit me. But I was so offended. My pride got so offended that, hey, you came too close to me! You know? Personal space, which doesn't exist in this country, right? Person, come on, right? And I let pride get the best of me, and there always seems to be a tipping point. What I've learned in this journey with God is there seems to be a tipping point for pride within our lives. You see, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And because God loves you, He will only allow pride, if you are a child of God, He will only allow pride to build up to a certain point until He humbles you. Because He knows how destructive pride can be. You see, throughout history, we see this pattern happening. Pride builds up, God intervenes and humbles in order to restore His people. We saw it with the Tower of Babel back in Genesis, that they were coming together as one people, one language, one nation, and they were building a tower unto the heavens. And as they were doing that, they were like, hey, we will reach God. Their attitude became so arrogant because they thought there is nothing that we cannot do together. It's about us. It's about our technology. It's about our intellects. As long as we work hard and do it together, there's nothing we cannot do. And that arrogance was symbolized by that tower that they were building. And then God intervened, brought languages, confusion, and ultimately humbled this arrogant project. They also said about this about concerning the Titanic. The Titanic was so strong, they would say, that even God couldn't sink this ship. And God, I think, found that humorous and allowed a piece of ice to do it instead. Once again, that example also was something exalting human achievements. You see, there are also times within our lives where we think, you know, God doesn't know, or God doesn't, you know, he doesn't seem to mind. You know, God can't touch me, or I could get away with this. No one will ever know. I mean, I've been doing this for a few years now. God hasn't struck me with lightning. And so we keep thinking that we can get away with these things. But there's a tipping point. For those that God loves, there is a tipping point for pride, where once it reaches a certain level, God will allow our pride to be humbled. So the question that we need to ask ourselves today is, are we at this tipping point? Where are we in the scale of pride to humility in our secret lives, in our public lives before God? We want to look at that. We want to examine, where do we really stand before a holy God who sees all things? You know, we continue our study today through the book of 2 Samuel, and today we're going to see the destructive power of pride that can crush anyone whose lives are in arrogance before God. So open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse 1. We're going to have to cover a lot of ground today. We're going to be covering two chapters, so please hold on tight as we go through this story, this journey together, and we're going to see the devastation that comes upon those who walk in the pathway of pride. Follow along with me also in your outlines. Now, the first thing that we see here, we're going to learn from the pride of Ahithophel, and his pride issue that he wrestled with was revenge. So everyone repeat, revenge. So pride for Ahithophel manifested in his desire for revenge that was really rooted in bitterness and unforgiveness against David, who did what? Who killed his granddaughter Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, in battle. And so this anger and bitterness was driving his life for many years. So now let's look at chapter 17 from verse 1. Moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Let me choose 12,000 men, and I will rise and pursue David tonight. I will come upon him while he is weary and discouraged and throw him into a panic, and all the people who are with him will flee. I will strike down only the king, and I will bring all the people back to you as a bride comes to her husband. You seek the life of only one man, David, and all the people will be at peace." And the advice seemed right in the eyes of Absalom and all the elders of Israel. So Ahithophel, he goes, all right, I am your counselor, just as I was the main counselor for David, but now we both don't like that guy, so let me give you my counsel. Let me bring an all-out attack. Let me lead this charge with all of your men, and let us surround him, confuse him, and let's kill him. Don't worry, Absalom, I will not kill other people. I don't want to have a lot of casualties either. You only have a grudge against one guy, right? And it's the same guy I got a grudge with, David. So we're going to surround him, confuse him, focus on him, and kill him. So that was his plan. But you know what he has just described? Ahithophel just described the same tactic that David used to kill off Uriah. What did David tell his commander to do? Throw Uriah up where the battle is fiercest. Surround him and let him fall by the sword. So he is seeking revenge against David the same way that his grandson-in-law also was killed. So we see that Ahithophel is bent on nothing short of revenge for the death of Bathsheba's husband. But when you seek the ruin of others, be careful, because the only life that will ultimately be ruined is your own. Now let's look at verses 5 and following. Then Absalom said, "Call Hushai, the Archite also, and let us hear what he has to say." Remember, Hushai was David's close friend, and David sent him back to Absalom to function as a spy to protect David. And so Absalom's like, hey, let's find out what this other advisor has to say. So call Hushai the Archite also, let us hear what he has to say. Verse 6. And when Hushai came to Absalom, Absalom said to him, "Thus has Ahithophel spoken. Shall we do as he says?" So he explains this plan prior that was revealed. "If not, you speak." Then Hushai said to Absalom, "This time the counsel of Ahithophel was given, what he has given is not good. Hushai said, "You know that your father and his men are mighty men, and that they are enraged like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field. Besides, your father is an expert in war. He will not spend the night with the people. Behold, even now he has hidden himself in one of the pits or in some other place. And as soon as some of the people fall at the first attack, whoever hears of it will say, 'There has been a slaughter amongst the people who follow Absalom.' Then even the valiant men, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, will utterly melt with fear, for all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man, and that those who are with him are valiant men." So now Hushai, okay, David's spy and good friend, seeks to thwart the plan of Ahithophel. Hushai reminds Absalom, number one, that your father is a great warrior. Don't forget that. Don't think that anyone can just go up to him and kill him off. And so he's building up fear. Right, so he's building up fear in Ahithophel, in Absalom. And the other thing that he does is he is banking on Absalom's pride to not let Ahithophel go by himself, claim this victory, but say, "Hey, you know what? You need to go." Look at what he says in verse 11. "But my counsel is that all Israel be gathered to you from Dan to Beersheba as the sand by the sea for multitude, and that you also go into battle in person. You lead the way. And so we shall come upon him in some place where he is to be found, and we shall light upon him as the dew falls on the ground. And of him and all the men with him, not one will be left. If he withdraws into a city, then all Israel will bring ropes to that city, and we shall drag it into the valley, until not even a people, not even a pebble is to be found there." And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, "The counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. For the Lord had ordained to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel so that the Lord might bring harm upon Absalom." The tipping point for Absalom's pride is reaching its peak. God is saying he wanted Absalom to listen to the bad counsel, the bad idea, the deadly idea of Hushai, because God wanted to punish his pride. Also, what is being revealed here is the sovereignty of God is highlighted right now. That God is the ultimate guiding force that will soon bring down the arrogance of Absalom and his men. So now that Absalom liked Hushai's plan, David has time to escape, but also to prepare for the battle that is about to begin. Verse 15, "Then Hushai said to Zadok and Abiathar the priest, 'Thus and so did Ahithophel counsel Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus and so have I counseled. Now, therefore, send quickly and tell David, do not stay tonight at the fords of the wilderness, but by all means pass over, lest the king and all the people who are with him be swallowed up.'" Now jump down to verse 21. "After they had gone, the men came up out of the well and went and told King David. They said to David, 'Arise and go quickly over the water, for thus and so has Ahithophel counseled against you.' Then David arose and all the people who were with him, and they crossed the Jordan. By daybreak, not one was left who had crossed the Jordan." So Hushai gave David enough time for all of his men to be safe from attack and to get ready for battle. Verse 23, "When Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his donkey and went off home to his own city." Now look at what he did here. "He set his house in order and hanged himself. And he died and was buried in the tomb of his father." So the pride of Ahithophel is being magnified here. His ideas were not listened to. His pride was hurt. He's not the number one advisor for Absalom, and he could probably foresee, "Absalom, you took the bad advice of Hushai. That's going to kill you." And he could probably foresee the downfall of Absalom's kingdom, very short reign, and David's return. And as one who betrayed David's trust, he's not going to stick around for an apology this time around. So as a result, he commits suicide. But suicide also is one of the greatest forms of pride. How is that? Because it is one of the greatest forms of human selfishness. Caring nothing about the effects that it will have on loved ones who are left behind, but focusing purely on my pain, my problems, that no one can help it, and I can do nothing else about it. And it is shouting in the face of God, "I control my life, not you." So Ahithophel's plan for revenge has come to an end. And so he gives up on life instead. Why? Because that was the driving force of his life. Holding on to a grudge is allowing bitterness to hold on to your life. A few months ago, a 73-year-old man in the U.S. named Carl Erickson was convicted of fatally shooting his old high school classmate, Norman Johnson. Why did he do this to his old high school classmate? Because Norman Johnson pulled a jockstrap over his head more than 50 years ago. And he was still bitter. He carried that grudge for more than 50 years until he could take it no more. For decades, all he could think about was the humiliation and embarrassment this guy did to his life when that one day in the high school gym. So for the rest of his life, anger, bitterness, planning, preparing. So on a cold January morning, Carl rang the doorbell of Norman, confirmed his identity. Are you Norman Johnson from this high school graduating class of so-and-so? And he said yes. Once he confirmed his identity, he shot him twice. After the sentencing, all Carl could say to the grieving family was, I wish I could turn back the calendar. It was only after he finally got his revenge, the thing that he's been wanting for his whole life for more than 50 years, he finally got it, revenge against his class bully. But it was only after getting his revenge he realized that he was in a prison of hatred that had blinded him and robbed him of all of his life for more than 50 years. You see, you forfeit freedom when you forfeit forgiveness. For some of us here today, you also have been holding on to a grudge because someone offended you. Someone said something to hurt your pride and assimilate, just with my car situation. Hey, you have no right to come near me and do that. And for some of us, it is robbing you of joy. It is robbing you of God's best for your life. You see, the natural response is to be angry. The natural response is to hold a grudge. That jerk. But we are called not to live a normal life, but not just a natural life, but a supernatural life. The ability to forgive takes faith in Christ's work on the cross that forgave us. The ability to love even our enemies is a supernatural ability for saints who have been forgiven when we were once enemies of God. And now we see a reflection of God's heart in David as we look at his response towards Absalom. Look at chapter 18, verse 1 and following. Then David mustered the men who were with him and set over them commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds. And David set out the army, one-third under the command of Joab, one-third under the command of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, and one-third under the command of Ittai, the Gittites. And the king said to the men, I myself will also go out with you. But the men said, you shall not go out, for if we flee, they will not care about us. If half of us die, they will not care about us, but you are worth 10,000 of us. Therefore, it is better that you send us help from the city. The king said to them, whatever seems best to you, I will do. So the king stood at the side of the gate while all the army marched out by hundreds and by thousands. Look at verse 5. And the king ordered Joab and Abishai and Ittai, deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom. And all the people heard when the king gave orders to all the commanders about Absalom. David commands his army and his men, deal gently with Absalom. Who's Absalom? It's the man who's been trying to kill him, who kicked David out of his own kingdom. The revenge of Ahithophel is in stark contrast to the softness of David's heart. Why? I think it's because David, ever since his sin with Bathsheba and his murder of Uriah, he's had to see reminders of the consequences of his sin. And I think he allowed that to humble his heart. You see, the ultimate aim of God in revealing our sin, whether it's revealed through personal conviction of the Holy Spirit, as you're praying and reading the Word, you're reading the Word like a mirror to your soul, and God convicts you in your heart that this is me, this is my sinfulness that Christ had to die for. Whether God reveals that sinfulness personally or publicly, that sin gets revealed, the aim of God in revealing our sin is to humble ourselves before His holiness to receive His grace. That is why God has allowed it to be revealed. For some of us, when someone else reveals your sin, catches you in an act, finds out about how unholy you can really be, our response, our prideful response, is often what? To defend ourselves or to be offended, right? We're offended. And so we have to defend. What are you talking? You're not perfect either. What are you talking about? You're a hypocrite too. What are you talking about? That is our prideful response. But the reason why God has allowed that to be revealed is for us to be humbled before His holiness and to receive His grace. You see, David knew he was a sinner facing the consequences of his sin, and he also, as a result, was very ready to forgive those who now were sinning against him. You see, because a heart of revenge can only exist in a person who has forgotten how much he has been forgiven. When you know you've been forgiven much, you are able to forgive much. If you can forgive only little, it is because you do not realize that you have been forgiven much. Next, we also see the pride of Absalom. And in Absalom, we see his area of weakness was ambition, or selfish ambition, to be more specific. So everyone repeat, ambition. Let's look at chapter 18, verse 6 and to 8. So the army went out into the field against Israel, and the battle was fought in the forest of Ephraim. And the men of Israel were defeated there by the servants of David, and the loss there was great on that day, 20,000 men. The battle spread over the face of all the country. And look at this next part of verse 8. And the forest devoured more people that day than the sword. All right, so the forest and the trees somehow killed off more people than the sword of the armies. God, through His creation, can do more devastation than man can do with the sword. Now let's look at verse 9. And Absalom happened to meet the servants of David. Absalom was riding on his mule, and the mule went under the thick branches of a great oak. And his head, or literally his hair, caught fast in the oak tree, and he was suspended between heaven and earth while the mule that was under him went on. Pride comes before a fall. We saw back in chapter 14 how Absalom took pride in his hair, if you recall. Right? He loved his hair. He loved his physical pure appearance. He loved the beauty, the flowingness, the thickness, the body of his hair. Right? Whatever hair adjectives you want to throw in there. Right? Now remember that he'd only cut it once a year because it was stressing how much he valued his hair. That symbol of his ego and pride is now the cause of his downfall. What allowed Absalom to get caught in the branches was his thick hair. And so this is almost a humorous picture. He is suspended between heaven and earth, just kicking because of his hair. You see, what we are most proud of will oftentimes be the means God uses to humble us. Verse 10. And a certain man saw it and told Joab, "Behold, I saw Absalom hanging in an oak." Joab said to the man who told him, "What? You saw him? Why then did you not strike him there to the ground? I would have been glad to give you 10 pieces of silver and a belt." But the man said to Joab, "Even if I felt in my hand the weight of 1,000 pieces of silver, I would not reach out my hand against the king's son. For in our own hearing, the king commanded you and Abishai and Ittai, for my sake, protect the young man Absalom. On the other hand, if I had dealt treacherously against his life, and there is nothing hidden from the king, then you yourself would have stood aloof." Joab said, "I will not waste time like this with you." And he took 3 javelins in his hand and thrust them into the heart of Absalom while he was still alive in the oak. And the 10 young men, Joab's armor bearers, surrounded Absalom and struck him and killed him. So as he is hanging, as Absalom is hanging, swinging, and I'm sure trying to get his hair untangled from this tree, one of Joab's men say, "I found him, he's stuck. We got him." What does Joab respond? "What, and you didn't kill him? What are you talking about? Our king told us not to harm him." And what does Joab do? He takes matters into his own hands and kills the son of David, the king. The other men would not touch Absalom because of the king's orders. But once again, we are starting to see a darker side to Joab in his disobedience. You see, there is theological significance. As much as it seems funny that this is how Absalom is going to die, because his hair, his symbol of pride, got him stuck in a tree, there's significance for that, actually, theologically. And an important thing to note about this hanging from a tree for Absalom is found in Deuteronomy 21:23. It tells us that anyone who is hanged on a tree is under the curse of God. This points us ultimately to another son of a king who would be hanging on a tree many years later, the Son of God, Jesus himself. But this Son of God, Jesus Christ, would take for us all the curses of God for our sin when he is hanging upon his tree, upon the cross. You see, while Absalom's pride led to his death on the tree, it was our pride that led to Jesus' death on his tree. Jesus died so that we might humbly live for him. You see, we need to realize something significant here. That we, when we understand, even like for Absalom's, his very silly, in one sense, his pride about his hair or his appearance, we need to understand that we have absolutely no reason to be prideful when we understand that all that we are and all that we have is a gift of grace from God. Do you find pride in your academic degree, that this Ivy League school that you may have graduated from? It is God who gave you the intellectual grace to be able to understand concepts better than your peers to attain that degree. It is God who has allowed your heart to beat, for your health to be strengthened and sustained, for you to even graduate within those 4 years or less. Do you find pride in your gift of music? Remember that it is God who gave you that ability. There is no way that when you were conceived in your mother's womb, that somehow in your mother's womb you were able to work for or earn your way to gain that ability. It is gift. It is grace. Do you find pride in your ability to make money? There are some people who are wired for that. I've talked to some of my friends who are not yet believers, but they're like, "Eddie, man, why would I want to become a Christian and then have to give away some of my money to the church? I earned it. I deserve it. It's mine." But it is God who has given you the ability to make money, to enjoy money, and to use it for his glory. And even for Absalom and the looks, there are a lot of people who take pride in their looks. And especially with smartphones that have rear-facing cameras now, if you look at certain people's social networks with photos, you see that 99% of the pictures are of themselves. I will not mention names. It is a form of pride, but we need to understand that all that we are, all that we have, is grace. It is gift. We did nothing to earn it or deserve it. Amen. Now let's look at verse 16 and following. "Then Joab blew the trumpet, and the troops came back from pursuing Israel, for Joab restrained them. And they took Absalom and threw him into a great pit in the forest and raised over him a very great heap of stones. And all Israel fled, everyone to his own home. Now Absalom, this is very interesting to me. Look at verse 18. Now Absalom in his lifetime had taken and set up for himself the pillar that is in the king's valley. For he has said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. He called the pillar after his own name, and it is called Absalom's monument to this day. This picture of his pride is now cemented with the monument that he builds up and names after himself. I have to wonder, you know, because back then, if you are a son of a king, and, you know, you could have multiple, your harem, whatever, having a son was really important. Having your name carry on. I'm totally just speculating here, but I'm wondering if the pain that he experienced from his father and the distance that they had, I'm wondering if that influenced Absalom in terms of not trying hard. Because he could have had a son through various women. I'm wondering if that pain from his own father's relationship led him to not try or to not have sons within his own life. It's again just speculation. But what we do see here is he was concerned about his name carrying on. And so he resurrected and he names a monument after himself. Now, ambition is not bad in and of itself, but we were not made to exalt ourselves. For the people of God, our primary ambition should be to finish his mission and to glorify his name. The primary ambition for every believer should be, God, how can we brainstorm? How can I use my influence to let the name of Jesus be known across the world? How can I use my money-making ability that you gave me to generate more resources to fund into kingdom-building work across the unreached people groups of the world? That's how ambition needs to be redeemed in our lifetime. Amen? You see, our aim is not just to get rid of ambition, but it is to redeem it so that through our ambition, we do what we are made to do, and that is to lift up, exalt, and magnify the name of Jesus, so that the name of Jesus will be known across the nations that have yet to hear the name of Jesus or his precious gospel, who came to this earth to save their souls from sin. That name needs to be heard, not ours. And our driving force needs to be to complete the mission Jesus gave to his people. Live to exalt the name of Jesus, to see his name exalted in all the nations of the earth. Amen? That is how our ambition must be redeemed. And this leads us now to the pride of Joab, which was rebellion. So everyone repeat, rebellion. Now, we just saw Joab go directly against the king's orders, and he killed his son. And so instead of submitting to the king's orders, he is now calling the shots. The end of verse 20, Joab says, you cannot share this news because the king's son is dead today. So the news is brought before David. The Cushite comes, and David says, how goes it? Is my son well? To which he replies, my lord the king, good news. May all your enemies be like Absalom. The pride of Joab is seen now in his rebellion towards David and his orders. You see, a sign of humility is seen in our ability to fully support leadership. It is a test of trust, not trust in the leader per se, but it is a test of trust in God who sets leaders over our lives. It is God who establishes leaders into office. Hebrews 13:17 tells us, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So this was a huge area of weakness for me when I was growing up. Again, pride kicked in for me. When I was younger, and I was in a ministry setting with a weak leader or someone who was not gifted in leadership, my pride kicked in and said, I don't have to listen to you. I don't have to respect you. The way that you're so unrespectable. You're so incompetent of your position. I would have so much pride. Even though they're not bad, they weren't like sinning or leading us into sin, but it's purely because of my pride. And God had to teach me over the course of many years, and he would start to reveal to me that my rebellion wasn't against them, it was ultimately against God. It took me a long time to learn this important lesson, that rebellion against God's leaders, that's a form of pride because it is ultimately rebelling against him. Now again, we do not follow leaders into sin, but we are called upon to follow, support, and submit to them. But probably the saddest lesson in our passage today, the saddest lesson of pride probably is seen in the pride of David, and that is having to do with silence. So everyone repeat, silence. Look at verse 33. Let's read that together, shall we? Ready to begin? And the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gates and wept. And as he went, he said, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would I had died instead of you. O Absalom, my son. What a heartbreaking scene. David has lost yet another son because of the consequences of his sins. And he knows that. See, there must be regret for David on so many levels. The regret of not going into battle that day, the regret of looking at Bathsheba, the regret of calling her into his chambers, the regret of killing off her husband, Uriah. There must be a lot of regrets that's playing through his mind. But one area of regret that I bet that he is also replaying often in his mind is the silence against his own son. You see, he had the opportunity to discipline his son. When he saw that Absalom was starting to stray, he could have disciplined him, but he didn't. He stayed silent. He had the opportunity to disciple his son, to bring him under his wing and raise him up in the ways of the Lord, but he didn't. He remained silent. He also had the opportunity to express love to his son, but he kept silent. I just described the fathers of our generation. That instead of discipline, silence. Instead of discipleship, silence. Instead of expressing love, silence. They should know. They know how hard I am providing food and clothing. You see, if only David could have expressed his heart to his son while he was still alive. Can you imagine how different this whole course of David's life would have been? And especially for Absalom. If when Absalom first left, ran away after killing his half-brother, and he returned, instead of David saying, you could return to the city, but I'm not going to talk to you for 2 years. Imagine what would have happened if he actually expressed the same words. Oh, Absalom, my son Absalom, whom I love, my son. If only he could have heard those words instead. You see, love unexpressed to the beloved does not exist in the beloved's world. David clearly loved his son through his grieving, through the words that he is saying right now. But because he never expressed it, his son never knew it. Love needs to be expressed to be experienced. One of the saddest examples of this that I've experienced in my journey is a friend of mine who I knew when I was growing up. He was a PK pastor's kid. And again, as I mentioned before, because I'm the first pastor in my family, you know, and because I had a heart for ministry even when I was younger, when I would meet my friends who were pastor's kids and they hated the church, that really grieved my heart. It always had a special place in my heart. And one of my, I'll just call him Jimmy. Jimmy's dad was a very successful pastor, not just in one country, but in multiple countries, at least three different countries. He started ministries and those ministries flourished. They thrived. And in the eyes of the world, they were like, dude, Jimmy's dad, phenomenal minister of the gospel. But because his dad was so busy with church, he rarely got a chance to spend time with Jimmy growing up, and so Jimmy hated the church. Jimmy eventually got angry, bitter at his dad, at the church, at Christianity, because his dad never came to his soccer games, never took him to baseball games like his other friends' dads did. And it was last day of high school, right before Jimmy's about to leave for college. He's about to leave his home. His bags are all packed. He's about to drive off to college. And then his dad walks into his bedroom and asks Jimmy to sit down on his bed. And his dad puts his arm around his shoulder and he's like, "You know, Jimmy, I know that, you know, we haven't spent a lot of time, you know, when we were growing up, but now you're about to leave this home." And Jimmy sensed what's coming, this father-son talk. And you know what Jimmy does? He throws his dad's arm off his shoulder. He steps up and says, "Dad, too late. Too late." And he walks off and drives away to college. Sadly, that is not an isolated case that I know of. You know, Jesus tells us, what good is it to gain the whole world and lose your soul? In the family context, I think we could say, in the ministry context, we can say, what good is it to save the whole world and lose your son? You see, a prerequisite for elders and spiritual leadership in Scripture is the ability to lead your home first. And families need healing today like never before. And we need to lay down our pride, admit our mistakes, humble ourselves, even before our own kids, and show them what humility looks like. Show them what following after Jesus looks like. A big part of losing our pride is when we are willing to let go of our rights. Claiming rights for revenge, claiming rights to hold on to a grudge, that is the primary driving force of pride. But you know what? Hell is full of prideful people who could never surrender their rights to the Lord. Galatians 2:20, "For I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." What is that saying? If we have been crucified with Christ, we have died. And if we have died, we are dead men. If we are dead men, we have no rights, because dead people do not have rights. Why are there so many lawsuits skyrocketing across the countries around the world? Two reasons: greed and pride. Money, money, money. Gimme, gimme, gimme. Because it's my right. You hurt me, it's my right. But what does Paul say? Why not be harmed? Why not give up your rights for the sake of the gospel? Amen. So where do we go from here? To begin, it's never too late to begin anew with Jesus. Dads, express love to your children, no matter how old or young they are. Today can begin a brand new day, a new relationship with your spouse, with your kids, because our God is a God of new beginnings. And for the parents out here, I want to challenge you, if you have not done this yet, spend just 2 to 3 minutes per day. Just read one chapter of Scripture and pray over your child. How do I know it only takes 2 to 3 minutes? You know, I started doing this with my son Enoch, I've been doing this, but I only started recently recording it on video through my iPhone. And that's when I realized, on average, the time length that it takes me to read through a chapter and to pray a blessing over him is, if it's a short chapter, sometimes less than a minute, and sometimes a little over 3 minutes, but on average, it's about 1.5 to 2.5 minutes. And I talked about this in the morning service, but I actually want to, I've been keeping all of these videos on private until now, but I actually want to show you just a quiet time that I did with him just a few days ago, just to show you how simple it is. All right, so there's Enoch. And I just want to take you through just a very simple quiet time that we did.
27. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of his womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Father, thank you for the blessing of the family. Thank you for the blessing of the man. Lord, I ask that you bless him with a beautiful, godly wife and children when he gets older. And he would be a mighty valley for your kingdom, defender of the weak, and a bringer of justice. I pray that you would grant him good rest and great anointing throughout the days of his life. Use him for your glory and life. Raise him up to be your man. By the prayer and the scripture and the integrity, and the most human servant.
That was 1 minute. That was literally just a little over a minute. And we do this each day, and I realize the significance of it. I don't know how long I'll be videotaping for, but I want to give it to him one day when he's older. But I realized how crucial it is for us to plant seeds of scripture and prayer into our children. That he obviously does not fully understand what is going on, although sometimes it's kind of scary. I sometimes feel like he does. You know, when he started clapping, you couldn't hear it. But that passage that we read through that day in particular was Psalm 127. It's about the family. And we finished the reading, and I started praying for him. And right before he started clapping, I was praying for his future wife and children. And that's when he started clapping. And so when I did, I was like, do you really understand what's going on? Yeah. But I realized the significance of it, and I do that. Again, I've been keeping all of these videos on private. I haven't showed anyone, but I felt the need to show people by example just how simple it is to read one chapter and to pray a blessing over your children. Depositing seeds that will reap, I believe, through faith, a spiritual heritage for future generations. Amen? And that's what we need to do. And also, for parents out there, pick one day out of the month, block it in your calendar to take your child out on a date. Do not let silence because of pride be the enemy in your home. You know, we all have areas of pride we need to lay down. We all have crowns that we've been wearing that we need to surrender to Jesus. But God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, and he will lift you up in due time. Let's pray. If there's anyone here, you have never humbled yourself before the throne of grace and surrendered your sin and your life to Jesus, I encourage you to simply place your hand over your heart, ask the Lord to forgive you of all of your sins, and commit your life to Him. Can we stand together right now as we surrender our lives before Him once again, sing, "We Fall Down."
We fall down, we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. The greatness of His mercy and love at the feet of Jesus.
More time, we fall down.
We fall down. Our crown at the feet of Jesus.
The greatness of
His mercy and love at the feet of Jesus.
We cry holy.
We cry holy.
Let's lay it all before Him right now.
We fall down. feet of Jesus.
See the greatness of
the greatness of His mercy and love at the feet of Jesus.
We cry holy.
We cry holy.
Time we fall down,
we fall down, we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. The greatness of His mercy and love at the feet of Jesus.
Let's cry, worthy, worthy.
We cry worthy, worthy, worthy. We cry worthy, worthy, worthy.
We cry holy.
We cry holy, holy, holy.
We cry holy.
We cry.
Right now, can you all just place a hand on somebody's shoulder next to you right now? And I want you to pray a blessing of a soft and humble spirit and heart to grow inside that sister and brother next to you. That as we grow older, our hearts will not grow colder, which I've seen happen far too often, but that we would grow more softened. Not more bitter, as more and more people tick us off, as more and more people offend us, that we would learn to grow softer. Say, God, soften the heart of my sister, soften the heart of my brother. Let humility grow and be a strength within my brother and sister next to me. Can we do that? Let's bless each other with that prayer right now. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you will forgive us of our pride. God, forgive me of my pride. Lord, I pray that your spirit would soften hearts in this room, not just today, but every day until you return. God, this world is growing colder. People are getting more and more offended so easily, so angry. God, forgive us for our pride in this generation. Father, I ask that you would allow your spirit to lead us into the place where we will see the beauty of the cross, the reality of how we have been forgiven greatly and much. And let that overflow with thanksgiving and praise back to you, but let that overflow with an abundance of mercy and grace to others who offend us. Lord, I pray not for a natural response and a natural life in this place. I pray for a supernatural one. A supernatural response to be able to bless when we are cursed, to forgive when we are offended, to love when we are hated, even to our enemies. God, I pray for supernatural lives in this place. That is done only by the power of your Spirit. So, Lord, bring healing to families, to marriages. And God, especially for the fathers in this place, may they have the humility to begin again. To love wives, children, in the way that Christ has called us to. To lead with courage, with humility, to both discipline and disciple the next generation, that they will see what it looks like to stumble and fall, yet hold on to the grace of God in their lives as we run back to you. That perfection will not be our goal, but persistence as we stumble and fall, to keep holding on to the one who is holding on to us. May that be what they see for future generations. So God, I pray blessings of humility and softness of heart and spirit in this place. God, heal this generation. And now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than what we have even asked or thought of in this service or in this prayer, according to the power that is work within us, to God Almighty be glory in His church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations and through every generation in this nation and for all the nations forever and ever. Amen and amen.